Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, A Season for Everything. This is Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. When everything is good, we wish that it would last forever. But when everything is difficult, then about the only thing that will comfort us at those times is to be able to say, this too shall pass, right? And that's how Solomon began Ecclesiastes, by telling us that he was searching for meaning in all these different aspects of life, through knowledge and wisdom, through possessions, through work, through money, through entertainment, through irresponsibility. And no matter where he searched, he thought, you know, yeah, this is good for a little while, but it doesn't last. And so it can't be the meaning of life. If any of these things did last forever, then they would be worth pursuing and being the goal of our lives. But because they don't, then they can't be our sole focus in life, right? God has created everything with order and with a purpose. Life has its appointed seasons, and that way no one thing lasts forever, either good or bad. And Solomon starts out in chapter 3, illustrating this point with a series of contrasts. And so everything has its appointed time. And so I'm going to read you this, and then we're going to go through each one of them specifically. And so it says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And so everyone is appointed a time to live and a time to die. Job 14:5 says, since his days are determined, the number of the months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass, so that his life can't go past the time that you have set for it, God. And then Psalm 139:16 says, you saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So God has a time for us to live and a time for us to die. He has a time for us to plant and a time for us to harvest. Some things need to be built up, mended, and healed, while other things have to be torn down and broken apart. There's even a time that it's appropriate to kill, it says in this section. There are seasons of laughter and dancing, but there's also seasons for crying and for mourning. Psalm 30:11 says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. And then Isaiah 61:3 says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. He also says there's a time to gain, a time to gather, a time to keep, and a time to hold on. And yet, sometimes we have to lose, we have to scatter, we have to throw away, and we have to let go. In certain instances, it's wise for us to speak, and then other times, we just need to shut our mouths, right? Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. When you say the right thing at the right time, that's great. But Proverbs 17, 27 and 28 says, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive." So there's a time for us to talk and a time for us to keep our mouths shut. Also, often love prevails and peace is can be achieved, but in some circumstances, God calls us to hate and to make war. When you read these things, you're like, how is this? How is this possible? Some of these things we know to be true, but we don't like it. And other things we're like, why does God call for that? Listen to what it says in Isaiah 45, 7. This is God talking, and he says, "I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace and I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all of these things." It's like, how is that? Why is that? Presents all these questions to us, because some of these things are troubling and some of them just feel wrong. We don't want to die. We don't want to cry. We don't want to lose things. We don't want to mourn. We wonder, why would God not just give us abundance without us having to work, like the planting? Why can't we just harvest? Why can't we just have abundance without having to work so hard? Why does God require that we have self-control, you know, that we don't speak sometimes? Why can't we just express ourselves freely? And then, doesn't God always want healing and love and joy and peace? When would it ever be acceptable, much less called for by God, to hate or kill or make war? Seems like it would always be better for us to build up and to mend, to try to repair things, than to tear down and break apart. And then it seems like it would be right for us to persevere and preserve things and hold on to them. Why would we ever give up? Why let go? Why throw away? These things seem wrong almost. It's like, why would God not want us to take all of the good and leave the bad, right? Some of these things seem bad, and so why would God call for bad things? So let's take these one at a time, okay? When I was growing up, I always used to hear dying's just a part of life. And even though that's true, it doesn't mean that we want to die, right? And it doesn't mean that we want to lose people that we love. But 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 14 says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," which means died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who fall asleep in Jesus." So even though, yes, we're sad when people pass, we can't be sad like the rest of the world, thinking we're never going to see these people again. He's like, when you die, I'm going to take you with me and you're going to get to be with me in heaven. And those other people that you're missing, they're going to be there too. If they have fallen asleep in me, if they have believed in Jesus when they died. And so the reason that I think that we get so upset about the thought of dying is because this world's all we know. And so even though, yes, it has trouble in it, it has a lot of good things too. And we're like, well, I don't want to lose all of those good things. And so we don't want to die. But I'm sure if we could just get a tiny glimpse of heaven, we would, you know, gladly leave even the good things, much less all of the bad, to go to that perfect place and be with God forever, right? But it's just that we don't know that place. It's abstract to us. In Revelation 21, it tells us a little bit about heaven, and it sounds amazing. It says in verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There will be no more pain, because the former things have passed away." And then it goes on to describe what heaven looks like. It tells us, you know, that it's made out of precious stones, and that it has the pearly gates and streets of pure gold and glass that is, you know, you can see through, and all of these things. And it tells us that that it's lit by Jesus. It says the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is his light. And so this sounds like a beautiful place, but it also is written in a book, and we can't fathom it. We can sit and we can ponder and we can think about it, and it sounds wonderful, but it's hard for us to make ourselves want to leave this other wonderful place that God has given to us. Even though there are definitely sad things here, and we know there aren't sad things there, because we just can't fathom this place. But we know that without death, then it won't be possible to live in that perfect, wonderful, beautiful place with God forever. And so we have to die in order to get something better than what we have right now. Jesus explains this to the disciples about his own death in John 12, 23 to 25. And he says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." That's what Solomon was talking about last week, how he said, "I hate my life." And it's like, I don't really hate my life like I, you know, wish I was never born or I want to die. But it's just like, you know, if I care about the things of this world more than I care about the things of God, then this world's all I'll get. But if I care about the things of God more than I care about the things of this world, then I can carry those things into eternity. That's what we want. Another thing that I said we don't want is loss or having to work all the time. These are things that we don't enjoy. But if we didn't have to work for the things that we got, or if there wasn't a risk of losing those things, then we wouldn't value what we have to the extent that we do. And so God gives us that contrast so that we can really appreciate what we have. And then, you know, I said, it's not fun to have to keep our mouths shut sometimes. Why can't I just express myself freely? But if we could express ourselves freely without any kind of consequence, then the things that we say and the things that we do would step on the things that other people, the rights of other people, right? And so, you know, my freedom has to end where another person's freedom begins. Otherwise, then I have freedom, but they don't. I can express myself, but I'm hurting other people. And so God says, no, there must be limits. There must be a time and a place for these things. Self-control is important. It's good for us. It's good for others. It's good for society. Proverbs 25:28 says, "He who has no rule over his spirit is like a city that's broken down and doesn't have any walls." We need boundaries. Even though we don't want boundaries, we need them. You know, if we're the person that's wanting to do the thing, then we're upset about the boundaries. But if we are the person who, you know, someone else is harming with their freedom, then we're glad that God has given them boundaries. We're like, good, you're not supposed to do this. You know, that hurts me. And then killing. When would it ever be acceptable for us to kill? In Genesis 9:6, it says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made them." It's precisely because God treasures life so much that he requires that anybody who deliberately takes an innocent life, that his life must be taken from him. Because God values that innocent life so much and thinks that it is so precious, he says, you better think, before you rob that person of their life, because if you do that, then your life will be taken from you also. That is why he says it, because he loves our lives so much and he thinks that they are so important. And then things like love and joy and peace. Yes, God wants those things. Those are desirable. But the problem is that we're not in heaven yet. When we're in heaven, it'll be like that. But here on this earth, there is evil. It says in the Bible that this world is ruled by the prince of the power of the air. Satan is in this earth. And because of that, there is evil. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." And so there are things that we're not meant to love. We're not meant to build up. We're not meant to make peace with. We're not supposed to hold on to or keep. There are things that we need to hate, tear down, throw away, dismiss, get rid of in our lives. And those are the things that God hates. The things that God hates and that stand in opposition to him, and the things that he loves and the things that he calls good, those are the things that we too must hate. Those are the things that we need to stand in opposition against, that we need to fight against. We can't make peace with those things. The evil things, we can't come into alignment with. We can't join ourselves with those things. We can't collect those things and keep them in our lives. Those things have to be dismissed. Proverbs 6:16-19 says, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness that speaks lies, and one who sows discord among his brothers." Those are all things that God hates. Therefore, we too should hate those things. Psalm 139:21-22 says, "Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies." That doesn't sound right, a perfect hatred. It sounds wrong to hate. And so that sounds completely contrary to one another. But not when we realize that what he's hating with a perfect hatred is those that hate God. He says, those that come against you, God, those that are your enemies, they're my enemies too. Because I'm aligned with you. Because I love you and I love the things that you love. And since I love the things that you love, then I hate the things that you hate. And since I care about you, anybody that comes against you, then I am going to come against them. I'm going to stand in opposition to them. I'm going to fight against them. Ephesians 6:10-18 says, "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, like a soldier, ready to fight, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints." So there are things that we should fight against, that we should stand against, that we should be opposed to. that we do not welcome into our lives. Also, complete health. That too is only going to be found in heaven. Here on this earth, people get sick. People are weak and lacking. And God uses those things to build character and trust. James 1, 2-4 says, "My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10. This is Paul talking, and he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, he is strong." And so he's saying these things are good. They don't feel good. We don't want them. And we wish that there was no season for infirmities or reproaches or lacking or being persecuted or being in distress. But God says, in those times, I teach you to rely on me. In those times when you are weak and you can't take it, I take it. I hold you up. And if you didn't have those things, then you would think that you were doing it all on your own. And that's why Paul said he was given this, so that he wouldn't be exalted above measure, so that he wouldn't be prideful, so that he wouldn't think that it was all on him. And so in those situations when we can't do anything, that's our chance to prove our faith. And that is when it's time to give up and let go. Give up our lives to God. Turn everything over to him. Whenever we reach the end of ourselves, that's when we say, "Okay, God, fine, it's yours." And God's like, "Well, I wish you would have given it to me before, but I'm glad that you've given it to me now. I'm glad that you realized that you can't do anything here. And now that you know that you are weak, then you will rely on my strength." And so God uses these things. In Luke 9:23, it says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Sacrifice, die to himself, and follow God. And then Romans 12, 1-2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you will present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God wants us to give up and to give in and let go so that our lives are totally turned over to him. And so, after reading all of this and seeing that there are times when God calls for one thing and times when God calls for another, then what do we do with that? How do we know? How do we know when God wants us to talk and when he wants us to keep quiet? When we need to keep persevering and when we need to let go, when we need to give up, when we need to say, "Never mind, God doesn't want me to have this. I'm not going to keep working for it." How do we know whenever something can't be repaired and God doesn't want it to be? He doesn't want us to, build this thing up in our lives or keep this thing in our lives. We need his discernment. That's really all. That's the only way to know, is to ask God and say, "Show me, Lord. You know what's best for me. You know if I need to hold on to this or let go of it. You know if I need to say something or I don't. You know if I need to keep this or if I need to get rid of it. You know these things. You know what I need to love, and you know what I need to hate. And so I need you to show me that. Show me what you love and show me what you hate so I know what that is. Psalm 26:5 says, I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. We need God's guidance to know when to pursue peace and diplomacy and when to grant mercy and when to stand up and fight and say, no, get out of here. I am totally against this. This is bad and wrong, and I'm not okay with it. And again, we need his wisdom to tell us when to speak and when not to speak. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Sometimes your words can cut people down, and sometimes your words can bring healing and life to them. And so, how do we know if we don't ask God? The words and the things that he wants are going to be profitable to us and to others. But when we do anything of our own volition, it never seems to work out quite right, right? Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is death. James 1:19 to 20 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the wrath of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. So we need God's wisdom to tell us when to speak and when to do things and when not to speak and when to be still. Ultimately, we have to work so that we can enjoy the fruits of our labor, and then we need to celebrate life and treasure it while also realizing that death's the only way that we're going to gain this perfect health and perfect joy and perfect peace forever with God. And so don't resist the seasons that God gives you in your life. There is an appointed time and place for all things. And so we have to accept that God gives and he takes away, and trust that he has a purpose and that everything that he does is good and right. And then just walk in obedience as he reveals his will to us. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? He will show us what is good. And all that he asks is that we pay attention to him and do the things that he says are good. Follow him. And when he says, this is the time for this, then accept that. Know that he is your loving father and he's taking care of you. And so we're not going to go on to the rest of the chapter this week. I thought that that was enough, just going through each one of these seasons in life. And I know it's hard. It's hard to accept all of the different seasons of life. Sometimes there's things that we don't like, and there's also things that sometimes feel wrong. But we have to remember that God knows what he's doing, and he has a reason for everything, and just trust him. So that's all I have for today. Make sure you subscribe so you don't miss the next episode. And then join me on social media at Live Through Jesus, and I'll be posting clips from here and also scriptures from here. And then if you would like the blog post that goes along with this lesson, then go to livethroughjesus.substack.com And whenever I get the blog post done, I'm not as good about getting the blog post done as I am the lessons, but when I get them done, I will email them to you. And you can also see all of the past blog posts if you just become a free subscriber there. And then if you want to get the lessons so that you can go in them a little more depth or do them with a group, then you can become a paid subscriber there. And then I'll just see you back next week. Thanks and have a good day.